Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 5 right through to 8. We'll see how far we go today. Hopefully we'll be able to finish it. God will help us. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. May the Lord bless His word in Jesus' name. We began last week to look at the third nature of man, the man with an honest heart. And we said the man with an honest heart is different from the hypocrite in the sense that there's sincerity in his heart, there's integrity in his heart, and there's humility in his heart. He's sincere, he's a man of integrity, and he's humble. Unlike the heathen, he's a man whose focus is on heaven and the king of it. He does not focus on the queen of heaven. He does not focus on the pretender to heaven. He does not focus on the abominations that people worship. His focus on heaven is not in words, but is there deeply in his heart. His focus on heaven is so strong that the pursuit of the kingdom of God is his purpose. The pursuit of God's kingdom and God's righteousness, that is what he makes his personal grand plan. And he pursues it vigorously in his life. He's a man who makes the doing of God's word his primary concern. So whenever he's listening to the word of God, it is with a view to doing it, rather than speaking against it or speaking contrary to it. Because of the nature of this man, we will now see how this man prays. The man, that's what we want to look at now today. That the man with an honest heart in prayer, how does he pray? How does this man pray? The Bible gives us an inkling in verse 6. It says, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. The man with an honest heart, because he is not trying to show off to anybody, because he's not trying to make a display of his prowess of prayer, he prays in secret. Secret praying is his major asset. He does not focus on what, you know, where people can see him. So we can say that the man with an honest heart is big or heavy on private praying. He's big or heavy on private praying. You can tell a man who's praying by the way God works with that man. Because prayer is the means by which we actually interact with God. The man whose interaction with God is only in public is a man whom God detests. Because when it matters the most, he's not there. There's this saying in the United States, they call it, PDA, public display of affection. So women, the wives especially, they complain that their husbands display affection in public only. But in private, they don't display any affection. And they say, no, they don't want that. That's hypocrisy. The man with an honest heart doesn't display that. He displays his affection to God in secret as much as he will display it in public. In fact, he displays it more in secret than in public. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see the example of the Lord Jesus, whose display of affection in prayer was in secret. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. I want you to note that. At what time did he rise up? Long while before daylight. So we can say around 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. That's when he woke up. When there can be no noise. When there's quietness around. When people are snoring. When people are sleeping. That's when he woke up. And what did he do? He went out and did what? Departed to where? A solitary place or a deserted place. And what did he do there? He didn't sleep. This is private prayer. Wake up. By the time you are waking up at 5:36. You will start hearing the noise of transporters calling mile 1, mile 2, view these Lagos, all kinds of places. How do you focus on that? You start hearing birds chirping. Even in your mind is already working that, I'm going to be late. How do you pray effectively then? You can't. You are waking up late. But when you wake up a long while, when there's no noise, if you're living in an environment where they have mosques, before the mosque man starts shouting his morning prayers, you have woken up long ago, talking to God in secret, privately, in a solitary place, in a quiet place. The Bible says, and there he did what? He prayed. If you read on, verse 36 through to 37 and to 38. You see what happened there. Now, when they, and then in verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. So it wasn't even a place where they could easily locate him. He went to a place where he was quiet, where he would not be disturbed by anybody. And when they found him, because they had to search for him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. If a man has not spent time in prayer, what would you expect this man to do? Quickly jump out. Say, ah, so they are waiting. Let me minister to them. And look at the Lord's answer in verse 38. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I have come. A major event had taken place the night before. If you read from 32, the Bible says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, long before anybody woke up, he had gone to pray. I said this before, each time we are involved in spiritual things, we dissipate spiritual energy. And the only way you are going to get it back is through interaction with the source in the place of prayer. The Lord Jesus recognized that. These are the things he came to teach us. If he, the Son of God, in human flesh, who had no sin in him, depended on prayer to do his work of ministry, then none of us has a basis not to be involved in prayer. The larger the ministry, the more time should be spent in prayer. And when we talk larger the ministry, we're not just talking of people. We're talking of the reach, the extent of the ministry. Today, because of the internet, a ministry can reach anywhere in the world. Because of CDs, a ministry can reach anywhere in the world. If God has called you into ministry, what you say impacts thousands, if not millions. Because, for example, the few of you who have heard what has been said here now, you know you're going to tell somebody else. Who will tell somebody else? So the reach of that ministry, you don't know. It goes without saying that you cannot do the prayer. Secret prayer, private prayer is the source of public victories. I've not mentioned that before. Private prayer is the source of public victories. The celebrated victories, when I say celebrated, I'm talking of the victories that heaven celebrates. They are the result of time spent privately praying. You want to see the kind of victories that heaven, I'm not talking of the one that men make noise about, I mean the one that heaven is saying yes, is because you and heaven have been in constant interaction in private. Luke chapter 11 verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, this is Jesus, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. You can see that he was praying, even though the people were around, maybe have been around, but he was in a secluded place, and he was praying. And it wasn't something that people were hearing, he was praying. When I was a young believer, I felt that prayer was something that I had to speak aloud. A prayer can be softer than just speaking aloud. It's not the, God hears. I'm not suggesting that, you know, we should be thinking, some people think in prayer. No, prayer is something that you speak. But it doesn't mean that it must be heard by everybody. It's between you and who? God. Christians are becoming notorious for disturbing their neighbors in prayer. Shout and shout and disturb, and they will be complaining. And we don't know any other way. You can pray in a secluded place without your voice being heard. You can also pray when your voice is heard. I'm not saying that every time, but there are times when the prayer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in a way that you cannot but declare is in a private place. Victories come about because of those things. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. From verse 22. Verse 22 and 23. Matthew 14 verses 22 and 23. This was after he had fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. In verse 22, the Bible says after that, immediately after they had eaten, Jesus made his disciples, I think the other translation says, constrained. This translation says constrained. I think that's King James. It says constrained. He constrained them to get into the boat and go before him to the other side. He constrained them to leave. And then what did he do next? While he himself sent the multitude away. He knew if he allowed the disciples to hang around for too long, they would have no other place they have to stay. So he dismissed them. And he himself now sent the multitude away. And what did he do in verse 23? And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. It was as a result of this prayer and after this prayer that he walked on water. The disciples that he had sent to go to the other side were busy struggling on the water while he was praying. A lot of times, after one has been engaged in ministry, one may find that you're tired. If you need to take a little rest, you can take a little rest. But counsel is, make sure that you are praying. Even that rest, make sure that you are praying. Sometimes as you are praying softly, strength comes upon you and you just go that you get up. You are strong enough to get up and continue to pray on and on and on. Now, let me tell you a trick that your flesh plays on you. Your flesh says, you have not slept since. But your spirit is saying, no, let's pray. You must know how to caution the flesh. Even though sometimes it can be very, very difficult. Because the flesh can be so strong that you just lose up. But you have to learn to caution the flesh. To put it where it belongs. That's another reason why the flesh needs to be crucified. In Matthew 26, from 36 to 46, when the Lord Jesus even told the disciples to accompany him to a particular place in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, you realize, if you read that scripture, how he went to. Okay, let's read from 36 to 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and do what? Watch with me." He separates these three from the others and tells those three to do what? To stay there and watch with him. And what next? And he went what? A little farther and fell on his face. There was a gap between him and them. He was engaging in private praying even though there were people around. He had a way of, secluding himself in a place. The point we're trying to make here is that it is not every time you have access to a room where you can lock and be alone. But you can create an ambience like that where you are locked away from the noise, away from the, even though the people are around there, but you are locked away from them and you are engaged in prayer. And we know the kind of prayer that he needed to pray here. It was a prayer that eventually led him to the cross and the complete victory that won our own salvation. He prayed and prayed and prayed. In Luke chapter 9, he took them up, I think, is that to the mountain of transfiguration or so? Yes, Luke chapter 9, 28 to 39 or thereabout. Is it 30? Let me just read from 28. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to do what? I'm asking a question. What was the purpose of going up to that mountain? It was to pray. As he prayed, how did he take three people with him so that they can go and pray? And then the next step we say, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. See them discussing what was going on. This was how the Lord Jesus was able to receive information about what to do the next day or the next time or the next step after. He was hearing from God through prayers. It's one thing to want to hear from God. It's another thing to be involved in prayer. But Peter, verse 32, and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw what? His glory. And the two men who stood with him. While they were sleeping, changes were taking place around in Jesus. It was when they woke up that they saw it. There are many things that happen in the life of a man that we don't see because we're not there. But when we wake up, we begin to see that glory. And many of us desire it. But please, how did it come? It came in prayer. As he applied himself in prayer. Everybody, it was not only Jesus. Everybody, any other person who is involved in this prayer can experience the glory, the presence of God upon his life. Verse 33. Then it happened, as they were parting with him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. I mean, that one was just talking. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. You remember, we read 2 Peter on Tuesday, right? This was what Peter was going to say. We didn't believe fables. When on that mountain, we heard the voice that said to us, "This is beloved son, hear him." We know what we know what we believe. We can die for this belief. Now, it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. We know the rest. The rest is story. This is story. The point we're trying to make here is, after praying on the mountain, when he came down, what did he meet? Problems. On the ground floor, in the valley, you have problems. On the mountain, you meet with God. You must receive from God what you are coming to do, the valley. The world that we live in, the world that we walk in, is the valley of life. Our prayer chamber is the mountain of God. It's the secret place of God. There we meet with God. And unless we have met with God, we will not be able to face the challenges that we meet in the valley. Because they're always there. They're not going to run. They're not going to disappear just because you're a Christian. They are going to be there. But you receive the grace, the empowerment, the victory is already received before you come down. It is that victory that you receive there that you apply. Application is in the valley. Reception is where? On the mountaintop. You receive it on the mountain and you apply it in the valley. They will always be there. We are unable to be victorious in our daily lives because we have not won the victory with God on the mountain. Jacob was able to be victorious with God eventually. Where? When he was left alone with God. You remember that story? I think that's Genesis chapter 33 or so. When he wrestled with God. It was not until after he separated his family, separated everybody from himself, and he was left alone. And by the time he was crossing, you know that he had won, he had actually fought a battle. Because the Bible says he was limping. His joints had been pulled out in the course of that prayer. But even though he was limping and was weak, God had already given him victory. Esau was not coming to fight him. Esau was not coming to kill him. If anything at all, he had given him. I cannot understand how a businessman, a Christian businessman, can do business without prayer. I cannot understand how a Christian who is employed, gainfully employed, will go to work without prayer. Those are the minefields of this world. I cannot understand how a pastor will come to the pulpit to preach without prayer. I can't understand it. Temptation is littering the entire landscape of the world that we live in. And we have not equipped ourselves with the victory that we need to overcome. We haven't prayed anything. We come down to the valley of life and begin to say, I decree. On what basis are you decreeing? Who gave it to you? Nobody. The devil is not afraid of you for decreeing nonsense. He is afraid of you when you are coming down from that mountain and you are victorious. Let me ask you a question. When the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they brought that challenge, were Peter, James, and John able to do anything? Why not? They did not pray. It was the one who prayed who was able to do it. When we are not praying and we want to show, we become like hypocrites and we want to show people that we are doing things, what is going to happen eventually is we will become friends with native doctors and try and begin to do things that can never be done by any other means. The victories that we see in public, they always begin where? Where do they begin? In private praying. Look at Acts chapter 9 verse 11. Acts chapter 9 verse 11. So the Lord said to him, he's talking to Ananias now. The Lord said to Ananias or to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is what?
Praying.
And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. The opening of Saul's eyes, where did he get the victory? Before Ananias opened Saul's eyes, God had told Ananias, he's praying, and I have shown him in a vision that there's a man called Ananias, not Peter, not James, not John, but a man called Ananias coming to lay hands on him so that his eyes will be open. So Ananias, you go, because that's the only name he will recognize. Saul of Tarsus' victory, which we are reading about, came as a result of what? His private prayer. You know, the Bible didn't really tell us much about whether he was praying or not praying, other than in verse 9 it says, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. That's all they were told. They didn't tell us that he was fasting. He just said he neither ate nor drank. It is God who came and said he was praying. Because he was praying how? Privately. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 to 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 to 20. This is the story of Hannah, Samuel's mother. They always went to Shiloh. Always went to Shiloh. Every year they will go. But this particular year, something happened in Hannah's life. Let's read from verse 9. You know, we know the story that Hannah has always been, you know, ill-treated by her colleague, the other wife of Elkanah. And Elkanah will always pacify her and relax. I'm your husband. What is the problem? You don't have a child. That's okay. I'm worth more than this. Hannah now took it upon herself. From verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips did what? But her voice was not. That's the point I'm trying to make. Private prayer. You don't have to. It's not until you speak up. And that's what she was doing. Because she was bitter in her spirit. And Eli noticed that. Verse 13. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Anna answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxication, but have poured out my soul before whom? Before whom? She didn't go there to pour out her soul before Eli. Even though in those days, it was a normal thing to do. You run to the priest and pour out your soul to the priest. Then the priest, your priest will carry the request to God. She had the good sense to recognize that it is the man who's wearing the shoe who knows where the shoe is. When you come to me and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me on this matter. I don't know how the matter is to you. How do you know that? I will just pray. Father, please, she has come to tell you what the problem is. Meet at the point of me. That's the end of the prayer. But you'll be looking there and say, you have not prayed. You have not, Pastor, no, pray. So I should do that. You don't want to do it. You don't want to go and do that. Hannah took the matter into her hands and went to. And if you let's continue to read. But Anna said, okay, answered and said, verse 16 now. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now, as I've been speaking to God till this time. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. Let's pause there. If Eli had said to her, go in peace, and the Lord grant you your petition, and she didn't make any petition, what is God going to grant? So it's not. Many of us think that the pastor's pronunciation or pronouncement is the thing. He is not prophesying. He's prophesying on what? What is the basis of the prophecy? You have not said anything. And the man says, as you have asked, let God answer you. And you didn't ask anything. So what is the answer that God will give you? Nothing. Because you didn't ask. If you ask fervently, God will answer you with that fervency. If you ask like a desiccantly, lukewarmly, God will answer you lukewarmly. Verse 18. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. We see faith, even though we are going to discuss that. You see faith in Hannah here. She had prayed. The man of God had made pronouncement. As far as it's concerned, it's done. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And nobody, of course, knew what they just woke up and left. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass, in breath of time, that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name what? Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from her public victory, her celebrated victory, was the result of private prayer. Many of us don't want to pray privately, but we want to see those victories. It doesn't happen that way. Talk to somebody and say, it doesn't happen that way. I just talk to somebody and say to that person, seriously, how does it happen? Private. Now, there is a place for public prayer. But when you are praying in public, we're not talking of praying for yourself. We're talking maybe you're in a gathering and you're praying like a church meeting now. The pastor is praying. Now, if you have a pastor who prays only in church and doesn't pray in private, what does that make that pastor? A hypocrite. Because where do hypocrites love to pray? In public. But the honest-hearted man loves to pray where? I have discovered one thing. The more you pray in private, the less your prayers in public are. Because you have accomplished everything in the private. You are just coming to make one or two pronouncements. And we have examples of Jesus' prayer in public. In John chapter 11, 38 to 44. John 11, 38 to 44. This is the account of the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. You will recall, you follow that story very well, that when Lazarus was sick and they sent for him, he didn't go. He waited for how many days? 3 days. Was this 3 or 4 days? He waited for 3 days. Saying to them that this sickness is not unto them. And so he stayed two additional days. Saying this sickness is not unto them. And then afterwards, he then said to them, let us go and wake Lazarus up. What was the basis of saying that? When the people were saying, well, if he's asleep, leave him alone now. Why must we be the one to go? I said,
okay, it's good that we are all here so that you will know Lazarus is dead, that we are going to raise him. You recognize all of that. Now let's go to verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to him, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He could jolly well have called Lazarus without making any statement. Do you understand? But that statement was for what purpose? To say this is the source of what we are doing. This is the one who is doing it. He could have done it without making a statement. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. There's a wealth in that thing. You know, in those days, when they want to bury somebody, they actually wrap him around like this. They wrap him tight. The urgency of the call was so strong that, how did Lazarus come out? Bound like that. Something must have moved him. He didn't walk. He was bound and lying on the ground. So you call Lazarus and the fellow gets up, bound, and comes out. There was a force that moved him. That's the power of the word of God. When a man has prayed up and speaks, there's power. A man who is not praying has empty words. There's no power. He can't move anybody. He can't move anything. He can shout and yell. He can sweat and do it. Nothing moves. His father had told him, Lazarus, we are going to raise Lazarus 4 days after we are going to raise him. So stay there. Let him die. Let them bury him. Yeah, leave them to bury him. Later you will go and raise him, that the whole world might know that indeed you have the power over life and death. And he proved that. In John chapter 17, from verse 1, that's the prayer of the Lord, which was recorded by John, when he prayed to his father concerning his return and how the father should keep the disciples. That's where we have the aspect of sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. But sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm talking about the unity of the disciples in prayer. That was a public prayer. They heard it, but it wasn't a hypocritical prayer. The difference between public prayer and hypocritical prayer is that when a man prays only in public, God is not pleased with that. Do you understand that now? You must get the point is not to say that, well, it's only private prayer, so I won't pray in public. You can pray in public, but make sure that before you start opening your mouth in public to pray, that you have prayed in private. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36, the Bible says, and when he, that is Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. That's public prayer. But we know that this fellow who was coming to pray in public had first done what? First prayed in private. And you don't know what time you need to pray. I hope you know that. You don't know what time in public you will need to pray. So it means that every time you must pray in private first. There is no need. You come to the office, you gather your employees, or maybe your employer, you gather your employees, or you're a worker, you gather your colleagues and say, let us pray. Let us pray. Father, that's the only time you are praying. At home, you don't pray. But when you get to the work, to the office, we need to pray against this. Always in public. That's hypocrisy. Pray in private, you pray in public. You don't pray in public, you pray in private, and you pray where? A lot of times, when we pray in public, we actually pray as an individual, you know, leading a prayer or praying for someone or something. But there's a place also for corporate praying. For what? Corporate praying. But there are some things that we need to note about corporate praying. When we talk of corporate praying, we are referring to the church of God praying. And there are some things that are critical in corporate praying. One of the critical things about corporate praying is that there is no individualism. It's about one accord, one purpose, one goal. We don't come with two visions and say we are praying corporate prayer. If you have a vision, you pray that one in private. When we come as a church, we are praying on one vision, the vision of that body. Is that understood? Let's look at some scriptures now. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 16 to 20. Matthew 18, 16 to 20. Is it 16? No, sorry. From verse 18. Let's take it from 18. 18 to 20, not 16. 18 to 20.
Matthew chapter 18 from verse 18 right through to 20. Assuredly, this is Jesus speaking. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound where? And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed where? As whatever you have bound, heaven has bound. Whatever you have loosed, heaven has loosed. Or heaven will tell you that I have loosed it. Now you go and loose it. That's basically what it's saying. So heaven has bound something. Heaven now tells you. Where is it? Where is heaven telling you that? In prayer. So when you see Jesus acting, what was he doing? He was merely doing what his father. You know, remember I said one thing, that as I see, I do. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is right because I've not come to please myself. He's the one who told me to do it. That's the person I've come to. So I see what heaven is doing and I do it. Now verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Any two people are gathered, it's corporate prayer. And the principle is we must be in agreement, oneness of purpose, oneness of spirit, oneness of soul. That's corporate prayer. The church of God cannot be victorious in corporate prayer when there are too many interests in the church. Oh, let us pray that God will give us the city of Port Harcourt. As we are praying, somebody is thinking that, God will give us the city of Port Harcourt. That is work for us. Lord, just this small stuff. You know that you have already, do you understand? You have made nonsense of what we're trying to pray. Let us pray that God will give us city of Port Harcourt. Say, that's cool. God gives us city of Port Harcourt. This place will be filled with Port Harcourt people. My business will grow. Okay, Lord, give us. Do you see the purpose for which you are praying that prayer now? Your purpose is even from our purpose. Our purpose is the souls. Your purpose is what? The business. Economics. Thank you very much. Purpose is economics. So there must be that one purpose. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Let's learn from men whose hearts were even wicked towards God. Genesis 11 from verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. They were saying the same things and they had the same understanding. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Do you see what they were saying? Let us. They were all together. Even if they had a leader, they were all in agreement with that leader. There was no dissent, no dissension. But, verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are what? One. And they all have what? One language. What does that mean? They were united. They were speaking the same thing. And they meant the same thing. Their language was one. Their speech was one. When the church gathers, and somebody comes with his own private agenda, is there unity in that church?
There's no unity. We come to seek your face. Gathering your family.
Is that man gathering as the family of God? Did he come to seek God's face? For the church, no, he came for his own private agenda. And look at verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. The victory of the church is because they are united in purpose. There was a sister who had a prayer partner and they were praying together. And they prayed about, I think this sister was whether to get married or something. Until one day, nothing was happening. Until one day, God showed her where she saw that every time they were praying, that her friend was actually praying counter what she was praying. It was a useless. There's no need to have a prayer warrior, a prayer partner, if you and the prayer partner are not in agreement. And there are people I know who can't pray on their own. They must always have a prayer partner. I don't know how that works. It is when you are praying that you can come into a partnership in prayer. A prayer partner does not help you to pray. You are praying together. Later we will see that when we talk of prayer, because the Bible says that the Lord Jesus said, whatsoever they ask, anything they ask, the Father will do. There can be no irresponsibility in your asking. You don't wake up and ask for the death of somebody unless God says, pray that that person dies. Otherwise, you don't just wake up and start asking for something. Asking anything means that you understand the will of God. You understand the word of God. And you are asking according to that purpose. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We know what the Bible says about that. It says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one in one The one place may not always happen. For example, we can say, let's pray as a church at 2 o'clock, or every day, let's pray about this matter as a church. And you are not praying. What has happened there? You have broken the essence of the prayer. Do you understand? You are not in agreement with us. Or you have your own prayer focus. You have your own prayer purpose. And there's a problem. They're one accord. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was as a result of that oneness in accord that they experienced the victory as a church. If you go back to Acts chapter 1 verse 14, Acts chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible says, these all, how many of them now? 120 of them. With what? One accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brother. They were all in one accord praying. We cannot bring private agendas in corporate prayer. And you know what? Corporate prayer is the church praying in private. Do you understand? Even though we are many, but it's private. You see that they were in a place, gathered together privately and praying. If you go to Acts chapter 4, from 23 to 34. 23, 24, and 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, 24, and 31. This was after the Sanhedrin had warned Peter and John not to preach in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with what? One accord. With one accord. And they said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and so on and so forth. And verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. You see the result. Because there was oneness in accord. They were in agreement concerning what was being said, what was being prayed. There were no double visions. They all agreed. They all concord. This is what we want to do, and this we will do. And God himself had said that once these people agree on doing anything, nothing is going to be held from them. In Acts chapter 12, from verse 1 to verse 12, Acts 12 from verse 1 to verse 12, we know the story. Peter and James was first of all arrested. Let's just read from verse 1, read a few portions there. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. He had successfully killed James, the brother of John. Now he now seizes Peter and intends to kill him. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were praying constantly. Who was praying now? The church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison, and so on and so forth. There are times when we pray for missionaries on the field, and a lot of people are not involved in that prayer. The missionaries themselves may not even know. Sometimes they are overwhelmed by their situation that they are not able to pray. But when we pray as a church, we see God bringing that victory to them. And whilst people are saying, let us pray for missionaries, somebody says, I'm waiting for Zambia and missionary with China. I beg, I want to pray about Nigeria. You are becoming a break in the chain because you have your own private agenda. And then Peter, of course, eventually we know what happened. Peter was released. The Holy Spirit, the angel came. And Peter got out. I just want to read a portion. Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? This was where they were praying for Peter. Who do you think led him to that place? He didn't go to any other person's house. He went to that house where they were praying. There's no way you pray for the salvation of souls, and those souls are not coming into that church that pray for the salvation of souls. It may not happen overnight. Do you understand what we're saying here? That you must be praying for the salvation of souls. It's part of the thing that we do as a body. We pray for ourselves, but When we gather, we pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for the establishment of the church. We pray for the things that the heart of God will be glad to do things about concerning us as a church. In Acts chapter 16, we read about how Paul and Silas, after they had cast out a demon from a girl, were arrested and locked up in prison. And while they were in stocks, hand and foot, the Bible says they prayed. They sang so much so that everybody in that place heard. That was just two people praying. And what happened? The chains were loosed. The place was shaking. The doors were open. Just two people praying. And those were people suffering. Those were people going through a tough time. They did not consider what they were going through. But they prayed, and God met them. When the church gathers together to pray, it is called secret prayer. It's private prayer, even though it's corporate. But these ones that we advertise, prayer meeting, is that private prayer? We're going public. We're becoming hypocrites. We don't pray as a church, but we advertise prayer because we want people to come. And then we advertise the needs that will make people to come for prayer. But as a church, we don't pray. That's hypocrisy. Victories don't happen there. Churches that once prayed and ceased to pray, you don't see anything happen. So they now begin to orchestrate man-made things. We don't pray to be noticed. We don't fast to be noticed either. We don't do things for the public to notice us. We do things in secret. And our Father, who sees in secret, will reward us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6 verse 6. Our scripture text. And we want to pick out something. He said, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. The honest-hearted man prays to God as his Father. What does that mean? It means that you are praying to God in a relationship. In John chapter 4, I believe it's verse 21 or thereabout, let me be sure of that. John chapter 4, when the woman at the well was talking to the Lord and said, I suspect that you are a prophet. Please tell me. Okay, that's from verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Prayer is worship. Worship is prayer. How do you pray to a God that you don't know? It's as good as idolatry. Of course, there is room for those who are not saved to pray to God. But for those who are saved, they pray to God as a father, not as a judge. Your father can be a general. Your father can be a judge. But you know, when you talk to your father, you talk to him as a judge. You talk to him as a father, because he's your father. You don't talk to him as if you go to your father in the morning, because he's a general. You go and salute him. What are you saluting him? He's your father. Do you understand? Your relationship with him is not that of general. He can be general in the army. But at home, he's daddy. That's who he is. And when you talk to God as a father, you're not talking to him as an earthly father, but as a heavenly father. The progenitor, as it were, of all of mankind. You're not talking to him as the father that brought you out in the flesh, but as the one who gave birth to you in the spirit. The Bible says that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit. It talks about us not being born according to the will of man or the desire of the flesh, but we are born by God's own plan. We are born again because God gave birth to us. We must see him as our heavenly father who gave birth to us in the spirit. The Bible tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have received that same Spirit. Therefore, what do? We cry out. If that Spirit is in you, your relationship with God is that of a father, not of a judge, not of a general. He's a general, and of course, as a general, he will protect you. As a judge, he will make sure that you are safe and secure. But when you relate with him as a father. There's something personal. As a judge, he sits in chambers. And the guilty are brought. The prosecutors bring a case to him. But not you. As a son, you are not going to meet a judge. You are going to meet your father. You can say anything to him. But you know, in court, you don't go and say everything. It's only what they ask you to say that you say. When you are before a general, you don't just say anything. You watch what you say. But as a father, you can pour out your heart to him. Not as one with the nature of man, but as one who is God. In Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. Numbers 23 verse 19. The Bible makes a statement. And we need to have that at the back of our mind every time we go to God. It says, God is not a man that he should. You must always remember that. You are going to a heavenly father, not to a human father. Our fathers have told us lies. Sometimes we relate with God like an earthly father. How our fathers made promises. We will take you to this place. And then for some reason, maybe the money was expecting did not come. We can't take you. So we carry that into our relationship with God. and believe that let me not ask God for something that tomorrow he won't be able to do. Because you ask your father for something, he said I can do it, and then he couldn't do it. God is not a man. No, that the fact you don't have to note any other thing. Number one, he's not a man. Secondly, he cannot lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent or retract what he has said. If God made a pronouncement in his word, take it to him. Take it to say, Lord, you said this. Take it to God in prayer. Say, Lord, but you said this. It means we cannot be praying empty prayer without the word of God. Prayer is something that should issue forth as I'm studying the word of God. I see something, say, wow, Father, thank you for this revelation. I give you glory, I give you praise. Indeed, let this begin to come to pass in my life. You're speaking to your father. Your father can say, I don't want that for you. This is what how you pray. Then you pray as you want, as he asks you to pray. It's your father. You can discuss with him. What is it that is pinching you? Tell him. Stop telling people. Stop discussing with your friends. Don't disturb your pastor with it. Go and tell God. He's your father. Your pastor is not your father. He's your pastor. Go and tell God. Father, this is my challenge. This is my problem. This leg is pinching me. It's pinching me. It's pinching me. This thing this person is doing, it's paining me. See, you can say it to your father. The Bible says God already knows before you ask. But when you don't talk, what's that saying? They say the person who was that thing now, who presents a matter before someone, has his matter almost half solved. But the person who keeps quiet will die in that state. So go and tell God. Because a lot of times when we are not praying, we are saying to God, relax, I can handle the matter. So he says, okay, go ahead and handle it. When you have tried and you have failed, you will come back. We are to ask God as a father. He does not say something and retract it. It's in the Bible, take it to him in prayer. Look at the next thing he says. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Whatever God has said here, he is not just going to make, he is able to make it good. And he will make it good. There's not one word in the Bible, one thing that God says he will do that he cannot do. You must know the God you're talking about. Pray to God as a father. Pray to the God that you know. That's why you must spend time knowing God. Because it is to the extent that you know God that you can move in prayer. You are limited in your prayer request to the limitations of your knowledge of God. If there is 100 mark to knowing God and your knowledge of God is at mark 20, you know you cannot pray up to mark 21 because you don't know God to that mark. Your knowledge of God ends at mark 20. So the more you know God, the more you are bold to make some prayer requests. The more you are bold in prayer before God. These are the issues that we must all understand. The pastor is not, what do you call it now, a special child of God. We are all children of God, equally. And you need to know God for yourself. That's what I'm doing here. To encourage you to know this God. As you study the word of God, you see things. God, are you the one that said this? You mean you said this thing and I didn't know? Ah, Lord, it must come to pass today. It must come to pass today. And you take it to God in prayer. That is the essence of quiet time. Quiet time is not to mark and say, Father, hey, look at me, I'm doing the Bible. I'm reading it. That's not quiet time. Quiet time is when you get to know, that is the time that you spend with your father, to know him more and more. And you come across yourself, whoa, you mean this thing is in the Bible? I didn't know. See me, or my deliverance has come today. You don't need to go anywhere for it. And you begin to talk to God about it. By the time you open the bedroom, the door of your room, or the door of your closet, and you step out, even you will know that you already have the deliverance. There's a confidence that you walk out of that room. I'd like to say to you today that if you are not praying privately, your faith cannot be strong. The strength of your faith is tied to the strength of your prayer in private. The boldness that we have before God is established in private prayer. You're not praying privately, forget that boldness that you're coming out is sakara. Like one man of God said, it's bullface, ubuju, is nothing. You can't stand before God on that. You pray to God not as an eagle-eyed judge who is looking for faults, but as a loving father whose love you don't want to lose. There's a relationship you have with God. You don't want to lose that relationship. You don't want to lose that love that God has for you. And so, you go to him to maintain your relationship with God. Maintain that relationship with God. If for any reason you have a feeling that maybe God doesn't love me, go back to that same God and say, Lord, I'm not sure you love me. You'll be shocked how God will prove to you that he loves you. I think I've told you the story before. It bears repetition. One day I was praying and God said to me, take some money to such and such a person. That person happened to be a medical doctor whose husband owned a massive place. So we are talking of a very wealthy person. And God was telling me to take money to that person. Me that I didn't have. So well, I took the money
I took it to the lady and gave it to her. As soon as I gave it, I started crying. I said, "Oh, Father, sorry. Now I know that you love me." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Yesterday, I was telling God that he doesn't love me because I didn't have any money. And my husband didn't give me any money. Meanwhile, God sent me to take that money to him." Immediately, she was disbursing the money right there under my eyes because she needed something to do. I didn't have that money. It wasn't much that I sent to her, that I took to her. Whatever your situation, tell God, he will meet you. He will meet you. The man who is not yet born again and needs to pray to God may not be able to pray to God as a father, but he will pray to God as a merciful God, a God of compassion and a loving God. But there must be knowledge of who you are trying to pray to. In John 3 verse 16, what does the Bible say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso," the point is whosoever, "should not perish but have everlasting," and go to God. Say, "Lord, I'm hearing that you're a loving Father, that you're a loving God, and that whosoever comes to you shall be saved. Let me see now, I want to be saved." We'll hear it, we'll hear it. Those are the prayers that God's ears are open and attentive to hear. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10, Romans 5, 8 to 10, the Bible says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." If when we were enemies, that's Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. Romans 5, 8 to 10. If when we were enemies of God, God still saved us. Imagine now that we are not enemies, the kind of deliverance that we're entitled to. I think we read John 1 yesterday. "As many as received him, but to them that received him, gave he power," or gave him the right or the privilege to become what? Sons of God. A son of God, talk to your father as a son. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13 to 14, the publican was a sinner. He was not considered a son of God, but he approached God as a merciful God. Look at what he said. Luke 18, 13 and 14. "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" What was he doing? He was calling on the mercy of God. When you go to church and you hear something about God, something about the nature of God that is supported by the scriptures, take it to God. You hear that God will give you justice and there's somebody who is maltreating you, go to God and talk to God. "Lord, I heard that you're a God of justice. See me being maltreated. Give me justice now." Talk to God. You hear that God is a holy God and you are struggling with sin. "Lord, you're a holy God. I hear that you cannot behold iniquity. And I want to spend time with you. Look at this sin that is disturbing me. Come and remove it." He will do it. I'm telling you, it's as simple as that. You don't need a special faith anywhere. Your faith is your knowledge of. In fact, without knowing God, you cannot exhibit faith. That's the truth. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you grow in your faith towards God. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say. The first time, those of you who know me more now, the first time you saw me, you know there are some things you can't discuss with me. But as you knew me more and more, you discover that you're able to open up more and more. It's the same thing. If you don't know who God is, there are some things you think, "Let me keep it secret from him." Can you keep anything secret from God? You say, "No, I don't want to discuss this with God. Like that one I can handle." There's nothing you can handle. Your degree can't handle anything. Your strength can't give you anything. Your might, your power, your wealth can't give you nothing. There are people who have spent money, wasted money. You see them spend 5 million on something. When you look at the thing, nothing came out of it. Somebody else will spend 500,000 on that same thing, and that thing will be much. Because one man depended on God, the other one depended on his money. Thirdly, we said, number one, the man with an honest heart is very big in private prayer. Big on private prayer. Also, there's room for praying in public, there's room for corporate prayer. Secondly, when you pray to God as your father. He's your father. Pray to him as your father that you have a relationship with. Don't pray to him as a stranger. That is for people who are not born again. If you're not born again, what you do is you pray to God on the basis of his nature as a merciful God, as a loving God, as a God that forgives. Otherwise, go to God as a father. Tell him where it is pinching you. The way you would discuss with your earthly father. But God is broader than earthly father because he cannot tell a lie. And there's nothing that is in his word that he cannot fulfill. Thirdly now, the honest-hearted man prays to God in secret, but in the spirit. In the what? In what? Not in his own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. It may mean speaking in tongues, but more importantly, it means allowing the Spirit of God to lead you in that prayer, so that you don't go and say what you shouldn't say. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. This is to tell you the essence of having to pray in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in prayer. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There's a manner to pray. There's a manner to ask that you will receive something. We don't even know how to approach God, but the Holy Spirit knows how to approach God. You know, sometimes you want to go to God and make a complaint, and just will say to you, don't make noise. Start worshiping God. But the thing is pinching you, is that not so? Just allow Him to do it. Just do it. That thing that He says you should do, go ahead and do it. Sometimes you finish praising God, and go, and those will say, okay, let's go. He said, but I've not asked, let's go. I told you the story before, how when we're in the States, I mounted bills. We needed to pay from Monday. Monday, Tuesday, we needed to pay those bills. Friday night, I came downstairs I came downstairs, went to the sitting room to pray. As I was kneeling down to pray, I heard the Holy Spirit ask me, who brought you to America? I said, you did. He said, go and sleep. I said, if you give me sleep, I will sleep. He said, go and sleep. I said, okay. And I went down and slept like a baby. The following day, Saturday, in fact, it was the same day, because I went down to pray at about past 12. It was just a little past midnight, maybe 1 minute past midnight. So that same day, somebody wrote me a check for $25,000 that evening, even on that Saturday. By Monday, I was a wealthy man, clearing all debts. I still had extra. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you in prayer. If I had done more than that, if I had knelt down to pray, you know what that means? It means I lacked faith. It means I didn't believe. It means now I want to force myself. That prayer I've been praying is what I'm believing in. Do you understand? Where is my faith? Where was my faith in? In God. So if that God now says, go and sleep, what should I do? Go and sleep. If I continue to pray, forget it. It's a waste of time. Let's continue to read. It says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As you allow the Spirit of God to lead you, what is He doing? He is making intercession. So maybe as you are singing praise, He's discussing something with God on your account. You don't know. Don't forget, He already knows what you're about to say. And He knows that the way you are, if you go and open your mouth now, they won't give it to you. So you are there singing praise, and He's discussing with God. Now, I don't know how it works, but I can illustrate by saying to you that as you are worshiping God, so who is that fellow that is worshiping me? Because I know his condition. I know that they are beating him up somewhere. I know they are killing him somewhere. I know they are doing this somewhere. Just to say, he is just trusting you. That's all he's trusting. Meanwhile, you would have said, Father, in fact, if you don't do this thing, I'm not doing it again. Then the Holy Spirit will say, He is waiting for you to do it. Which angel is there? Go and look for that man that is oppressing him and show him one or two things that this my son is. That's it. You get up from that place of praise and worship and you discover that your problem is solved. Then somebody comes and tells us, praise and worship is a door opener. No, it is God who opened the door. Is it not God? Praise and worship was just a means. So we move the thing away from God and begin to put it in methods and techniques. Sometimes God will say, thank me for something I have not done. Then you want to reason out. But God has not given it to you. What am I thanking Him for? Will I not be a hypocrite? Will I not be lying? Is this not deception? Who are you to? When the Holy Spirit has told you what to do. For all you care, the gift is already waiting. Remember one thing. He knows what you are going through or what you want to ask before you. He may have done it before you even know what He's doing. Sometimes God will say to you, I want you to say something. That thing He's telling you to say. He's done it. But He needs your voice to bring the thing into being. They will say, I'm afraid that if I go and make a statement that is not true. That would be lying now. I'd be lying on top of God's head. When God, is it not God who says you go and say it? Verse 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will. So you see that if you want to pray according to the will of God, how do you pray? In the Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Any other thing is a waste of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Just supporting that with scriptures. But God has revealed them to us. Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches for how many things? All things. Yes, the deep things of God. So follow Him. Yield to Him. Listen to what He's saying. Allow Him to direct you. Allow Him to lead you. Because He searches all things. He knows all things. He knows what you will say that will make God to begin to send angels speedily to do certain things. He knows what you will say. Sometimes we have no business making vows.
Because he would do it anyway, then we'll go and make a vow. And then we are locked in. Vow or no vow, he would have done it. And then the vow now becomes an albatross around our necks. And that's why I say, hey, how do I fulfill this? God, are you going to forgive me? Meanwhile, the Bible has said, when you go to the house of God, go to do what? To listen, rather than to go and give the sacrifice of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. When the Bible was talking about putting on the whole armor of God, he said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. All manner of prayer. All kinds of prayer. And supplication in the spirit. How? In the spirit. It is the spirit of God that knows that this is thanksgiving prayer. This is worship prayer. This is petition prayer. This is fervent prayer. This is silent prayer. He's the one who knows the kind of prayer you should pray. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Sometimes God will just tell you, today we just want to pray intercessory prayer. Meanwhile, the reason why you got up to pray is because something is pinching you. He says, leave that thing alone. Let's intercede for some missionaries. I ask a question. Can you be interceding for somebody and your own needs not be met? But we want to work these things out in our heads. Fourthly, the honest-hearted man prays the prayer. This one issues from what we just said. Praise the prayer that heaven has given you. When you are an honest-hearted man, heaven gives you prayer points. Gives you prayer points. It's for you to pray. Pray what heaven is asking you to pray. Remember, the Bible says, whatever you lose on earth shall be lost in heaven. That should be whatsoever you are losing on earth has already been loosed where? In heaven. Whatever you are binding on earth has already been bound in heaven. So heaven says to you, I want you to go and bind that thing. You go and bind it. Why? Because heaven has already bound it. So what you are doing is now, you are now declaring it on earth that this is bound. And it stays bound. But if you don't go and say, bound, you know heaven is not going to bind it. Even though heaven are determined to bind it. But because you have not spoken it out, you have taken the power away from heaven. Heaven wants you to make that decree. Now the problem is when we start decreeing what heaven did not ask us to decree. Do you understand? You go and bind something that heaven did not want to bind in the first place. You bind what heaven says you should bind. You lose what heaven says you should lose. You praise when heaven says you praise. You pray when heaven says you pray. You thank. Give thanks when heaven says give thanks. Just do what heaven says you should do. When you are open in your heart, when you are honest in your heart before God, He will tell you how to. He will give you prayer points. All you need to do is pray those prayers. Don't start working out your prayer. I know some of you like to buy prayer point books. There's this book right here. It has 100 prayer points for every month. 100. Somebody sat down and wrote those prayer points. Some of those things have nothing to do with it. So why do you pick that book and that's what you will now want to begin to pray? When you have the Holy Spirit as your guide. Where is the place of the Holy Spirit now? We have gradually been turned into lazy believers. When we should have a fervent, effectual relationship with our Father in heaven. Let's go back to our scripture text. Matthew chapter 6 again. This time I want to read verse where we've talked about the open reward of God. The private prayers will bring you public victories. Let's go to verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I want to let you know that you are not heard because you are speaking much. Yes, you remember the example I gave you, how I wanted to go and pray and God said, go and sleep. I didn't say anything and yet God said I should go and sleep. He did not do what he was supposed to do. He did what he was going to do. But a lot of people think that it is until they cry and pray and shout. Just hear what heaven is saying and then do it. You are not heard for much speaking. You are heard on the merit of Christ. Do you understand? When heaven hears you pray, heaven is actually hearing Jesus pray on the merit of what Christ has done. That's what it means. So the man who does not want to go on that merit, who wants to go and say, I'm a tither. I've been tithing. You want to go on the merit of tithe. Nothing will happen. I'm a pastor. You want to go on the merit of you being a pastor. Nothing will happen. You go on the merit of who? Jesus Christ. That's the basis. You were saved by him. That's the merit. You are heard upon genuine repentance. How can you have a problem with God, which you have not settled? And then you just go without settling and you are praying. I heard the story. An illustration was given. And I used it once. I used it that day and people just left. I was looking at them and said, this one, they don't understand anything. There's this boy whose parents, every night when he wants to sleep, they will make him hot milk and biscuit. Hot milk and biscuit. Every night. Then one day, the boy went to the market and scattered people's shops, scattered them, broke things. He just went on a rampage. So the people came to the house to apprehend the parents. The parents had to cough out money to repair the shop. That night, the boy went to his mother and said, I want hot milk. What do you think the mother would do? You have not apologized for the market stores you broke. It is that hot milk and chocolate. That's all you are thinking of. Isaiah 59 from verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. How do you speak things that are contrary to the word of God, and you expect God to hear you? No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weep the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, not works of righteousness. That's my own addition. And the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to do evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears, and moan suddenly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. How will God hear when all this is in place? When we are cheating people, when we are plotting evil against men, when we are backbiting, oppressing people, doing all kinds of things. And then we now go to God and say we want justice. You can't get justice because you have shown no justice. Later when we look at the Lord's Prayer, you will see there's a portion there where it says, forgive us our debts. That prayer, forgive us our debts, you know, that's not the conclusive prayer. The full thing is, as we forgive others. So you cannot expect God to forgive you when you have not forgiven others. So it's the same thing here. How do you come and ask God to forgive you and you refuse to forgive others? You ask God for justice and you're not dispensing justice to others. You are asking God to give you something, and when God says, give this, you are struggling to give it. You are quick to run to the pastor, "Pastor, pray for me." But when the Holy Spirit says, "Pray for this person," you can't pray. You say, "I'm tired, I want to sleep." But you want pastor to pray for you. You want the Holy Spirit to wake somebody up to pray for you. May God help us. You are not heard for your much speaking, but on the merit of God, upon genuine repentance, and upon our prayer or our praying according to the will of God. Anytime a person prays according to the will of God, God will hear. Speedily. Are you looking for speedy answers to prayer? Find out the will of God on that matter. You see, there's no need going to cry to God for a man that God has said, "This is the wife of this man." And you can say, "Lord, I want to marry that man." You are wasting your time. Do you understand? As far as God is concerned, He's spoken for. You will pray and pray and pray and pray, and nothing will happen. A lot of times I hear people say, "I'm tired of praying. I've been praying and I'm not hearing from God." Maybe we are praying against the will. We are praying contrary to His will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And we will close here today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, what happens? He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, how do we know that He hears us? I'm asking a question. Because if you are praying according to the will of God, God hears you. He will hear you. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We know it. We know because we ask according to His will. We know it. There's an assurance. That is the faith that we have. That's the confidence that we have. That's the conviction that we have that God has heard me. Why? I prayed according to His will. That's the confidence that I have. So I can leave my prayer room walking tall because I know that God has heard me. That's a shadow of doubt. Because I prayed according to His will. As I was doing my Bible study, I saw a portion of scripture and the Holy Spirit ministered to me and said, "Begin to talk to God about that thing now." And as I was talking to God about that thing, what happens? I know that I have it. When I get up from there, I'm not just claiming, I'm not claiming it. I know I have it. Do you understand? You know that
there are some languages that we use that are not languages of faith. I claim that. It wasn't yours then. You are going to claim something that was not yours. This one is mine, and I've taken it. It's mine. I know it is mine. Praise the name of the Lord. Do you know the will of God? You know, it's a prayer that you can pray and God will speak to. Because the Bible says, if there's one thing that we need to know, it is the will of God. Let me look for that scripture. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. It's in the Bible. Say, Lord, you said. You see, this is how we say this thing. Lord, you said in your word that I should not be unwise, but I should understand what your will is. Father, remove foolishness from my life from today. Or tell me your will. You know, it's foolishness to be walking contrary to the will. If God's will is for you to go to, I'm looking for a direction now. What direction should we take? Is to go to Lagos, and you are going up now, and you are praying, Father, as I'm going, protect me. Are you wise? That's foolishness. You're asking for protection on a journey that you had no business embarking on. The one that you had business embarking upon, you did not embark on. Because on that other journey, your protection was guaranteed. On this one, you're having to cry for protection every second. Let's stand for it. We want to pray. We want to pray this prayer today. We don't want to be fools anymore. We don't want to be unwise men anymore. Oh Lord, have mercy. I just want us to thank God. Let's just go ahead and thank God. Go ahead and thank you. Go ahead and thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have done. Thank you, Savior. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Brethren, I don't know if you understand what is happening here. Do you know the kind of deliverance that has taken place today? Many recognizing just the word of God brings deliverance. Enables us to know that, wow, I've been doing it the wrong way. Now I know the right way to do. Let's go ahead and thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
thank
you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you, Savior, for your word which you have spoken in my hearing. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord,
for your spirit that is bearing witness in my spirit concerning that which I have heard. We are saying thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, my Lord.
We are saying
thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, my Lord.
Oh, Jesus, we are saying thank you.
Thank you, my Lord.
And I know that I can approach you as a father. I used to call before as though you would kill me. But now I understand it. Oh, thank you for salvation. Papa, oh, my God, oh,
thank
you. Master Kanda Yarika Broko. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you for deliverance. Papa, we are saying hallelujah.
Thank you
for salvation. Daddy, hallelujah. No, I just want us to practice this thing today. The first thing I want us to do is let us be sure that we are standing on the merit of Christ. And what that simply means is, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ yet, you are not standing on the merit of Christ. You need to be born again.
except you are born again, all the prayers you are going to pray now will be wasted. You can only cry for the mercy of God. So if you want to join the children of God, the church of God, praying for God's mercy upon your life, and you want us to join you in that prayer, that is, you want to be born again, come here now, so I can pray with you. Come quickly. I'll wait for you. The rest of us, be talking to God now. Be thanking Him. Continue to thank Him. You are not born again. You have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you want to be involved in what we are about to pray today. Better come now. Those of us who say we are born again, but there are still some things, some confessions in our lives. I want you to talk to God now. And ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Go. Cleaning the blood of Jesus concerning your life, that it will cleanse you from sin, from iniquity, making up your mind that you are no longer going to live a life of sin anymore.
The blood of Jesus sets me free from sin and sorrow.
Ask for a cleansing.
The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Blood of my Savior. Jesus sets me free.
I want us to pray this, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You are going to go to God, use your language, but I will just give you a word. Use whatever words you know that God will grant unto you to use. Say, Lord, I don't want to be a fool anymore. Beginning from today, I want to start walking according to your will. Reveal your will to me. Go ahead and talk to God. No more foolishness. No more walking like the unwise. Father, reveal to me your will. Your will for my life. Your will for this time in your kingdom. Your will for me at this time. Your will for a particular situation. You can ask God for His will concerning a particular situation that you are going through. Am I to be quiet? Am I to take an action? What is your will concerning this situation in my life? What is your counsel to me concerning this matter? How do you want me to handle it? Let's stop walking in the dark. Let's ask God to draw light.
Massacre. makata 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 yarika brokotole, regede lege manda yarika makata yarike keke keke makata yarike, rakata lika makoto rekete, makata yarike, rekete lege manda yarike makata makata. Oh my Father, my God. We just want to hear you for our lives, for the circumstances of our lives, for situations that we are going through even at this present time, concerning where we are right now.
Somebody here, fear is your second name. I want you to pray. Even as we are still talking to God about His will, about opening our eyes, I want you to pray to God. You know yourself. Say, Lord, this fear that will not allow me to move, that will not allow me to do anything, come and take it from my life. Go ahead and talk to God.
Send your life, Father, Lord Jesus. Jehovah,
pray against that fear that has captured you and locked you in. Your entire decision is always based on that fear. You can't take a right. Your fear guides you and hang you in. Talk to God about that fear that is keeping you in bondage. Your deliverance has come today. Talk to your Father. Who sees? He's hearing you. We are praying as a church. So just talk to God now.
Almighty Father, dear Lord, open our eyes
that we may see. That we may see. That we may see.
In the name of Jesus, Father,
the Lord has a word for somebody here. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Let's open it there. Let's open to that place. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Whoever that person is, this word will make sense to you. Verse 10 to 11.
Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Maybe you are not seeing anything, but you are a child of God. God is saying, just trust me. Just trust me. Now go to verse 11. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, that is depending on your own head knowledge, trying to light, show a light that is not from God. Walk in the light of your fire and in the spark you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. That will not be your case in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to pray as that scripture applies to you. Say, Father, build trust in me. Help me to trust you, even if I'm not seeing anything. Knowing that you are my Father. Go ahead and talk to God.
No. the name of the Lord today. He will hear you.
Hear me well. And you hear me, you hear me, you hear me.
Father, we just want to thank you. King of kings and Lord of lords, we bless your name. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for hearing us. Let's go ahead and give thanks to God. Let's go ahead and give God. Let's go ahead and give thanks to God. Just go ahead and give thanks to God. Thank him. Even my soul. Father, we just want to give you thanks for what you have done here in our midst today. We thank you for deliverance. Indeed, Lord, your word brings deliverance. In your word is the power of salvation. Thank you, King of glory. Thank you for what you have done even in our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for victory over fear. Thank you, Lord, for trust, dependency upon you, even when we don't see anything. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God. As your children go to their various homes, Father, go with them. Surround them round about with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let your protection be with them. The words that they have heard today, Almighty and Everlasting God, help them by your grace to put these words into practice in their lives as they pray on a daily basis. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.